today, in addition to those folks that are in our prayers, that we have continued to pray for, Janet is over at Golden Empire for a couple of days, having a little bit of extra help while she recovers from her back. Everyone else is moving along as we had hoped. In our prayers as well today, we'll pray for those who are being affected by all of the coronavirus madness. Some of it well-founded, some of it an abundance of caution. You may know Pastor Trevor Mankin in Seattle. He is on a 14-day quarantine because one of his members tested positive. Actually, two of them, I think, have. So he is on a quarantine. And just to make sure everything is okay. And other places, everybody's closing down and doing all of this stuff. So we pray for sanity and for quiet and for the Lord to guide and bless and keep us in these days. As well, even the Music in the Mountains concert that was scheduled for this afternoon has been canceled because of where some of the folks are coming from for that. So again, when's the last time you washed your cell phone case? Remember, you know how filthy these things get? Don't run it through the dishwasher, but wash your hands, folks. Just remember that. Upcoming events, next Sunday after Bible class, LWML Ladies Aid, Ladies Meeting after Bible class next Sunday. Women's Bible class is next Saturday, this coming Saturday. Right? This coming Saturday morning. This is all in the grace notes, folks. Take a look at it. Men's ministry is coming up. This Friday, I will be in Livermore for the day. Circuit visitors meeting. It's an all-day thing. So get out of here Thursday, be back Friday evening for that. Lent midweeks continue. Soup suppers at 5:30. Worship at 6:15 here in the Narthex evening prayer. Join us as we talk about the problem of Lent. Again, the service is before you. We follow that. Let us sing. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. To thee, O Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you take an informal survey of the people in your life and you ask them what they think Christianity is, they'll likely speak in the terms of works, stuff that you do, or at least stuff that you're supposed to do. They'll speak in terms of going to church, of giving a tithe, of obeying the commandments, of living according to the Bible's teachings, whatever they interpret those to be these days, that is. They'll talk about being good and decent and moral people. It's not uncommon to hear people summarize the Christian faith like this: live a good life, do good to others, and then God will reward you. And that would be the exact opposite of what the Christian faith truly is. Because all of that is living life under God's law. If the promise to Abraham and to his offspring had come through that law, then there would be no promise, there would be no Israel, there would be no Savior. St. Paul said, "For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, the promise is void, for the law brings wrath." The law brings wrath. There's no point in cozying up to the commandments, because they will kill you in the end. God's law is death to the sinner. And you're all sinners. And so was Father Abraham. Our Lord Jesus demands that you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So no matter how hard you squint at the commandments, you're never going to find a loophole. You're never going to find a way to keep them perfectly. The condition of sin, the depth of unbelief, the extent of corruption is so deep and it's so pervasive that religious rehab won't work. Slapping a nice fresh coat of "y'all be good now" on people ain't going to cut it. You can't be rehabilitated. Not with the Ten Commandments, not with six new principles for Christian living, not with anything that you try to do. The law of God, as holy and as good as it is, will only work death in the sinner. The old Latin phrase is lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. The law always kills. The law always condemns. So for all of the nice things that you can say about God's law, that it's holy, that it's righteous, that it's just, that it's good for the morals of our country, it still can't save the sinner. It amplifies, it magnifies sin to the point that sin becomes so decidedly sinful that you finally realize that it's only through faith in the promise that you are justified, that you are made right before God. St. Paul goes on, "But where there is no law, there is no transgression." Sin ends where the law ends, and Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. So in other words, sin ends where Christ begins. Christ is the end of the law, and so Christ is the end of sin. And so with Christ Jesus, the reign of sin is ended, and the chains of death are broken. Sin and death go together. The wages of sin is death, St. Paul says, but the free gift of God, the gift given out of God's grace through faith in the promised one. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the rabbi Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Read into that what you will. Is he literally in the dark about the Christ? Is he sneaking around to see this teacher so that his friends don't find out? They're both probably likely. Still, he's heard all of these great things about Jesus and all of the miraculous signs that he has done, and he's concluded that Jesus is this great teacher come from God, because nobody could do the signs that Jesus did unless God is with him. Did you catch it? Nicodemus is focused on Jesus doing. And that's what his religion is all about, doing the righteousness of God. So Jesus flips the religious script on him and says something that makes it sound like he's not even paying attention. Unless one is born again, or better yet, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The word used there, anothein, can mean again. It usually means from above. It's one of those words that can mean two different things at the same time. And so Nicodemus hears it in the sense of again, and he says, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? To which all the mothers here are thinking, no. But the birth that Jesus is speaking of is a different kind of birth. A spiritual birth. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and spirit. It's creation language. Everything was born of water and spirit. By the Word, in the beginning, when the Spirit of God is hovering over the chaotic waters of the formless and void deep. It's also baptismal language. Unless one is created anew, born from above by the working of the Holy Spirit with the Word in the waters of baptism, one cannot see, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. So flesh and blood, born of Adam and corrupted by sin, can't see, can't enter the kingdom of God. And sinful Adam wants nothing to do with the kingdom of God anyway, because Adam wants to be God in his own kingdom. So Adam must die. As Luther says, he must be drowned, daily drowned and buried in the water. Christ must rise. Of course, this confuses Nicodemus, and who can really blame him? He's sitting over here and he's losing his religion one sentence at a time. He's a teacher of Israel. He's a respected member of his community. He sat in the synagogue before his congregation every Sabbath, and he preached the righteousness of God from the Torah of Moses. And yet, as St. Paul would write later to the Corinthians, it was like a veil had been pulled down over his eyes so that he could read the words, but he couldn't get the meaning. He can quote whole chunks from the Bible, but miss the message entirely. So wrapped up with works and with doing and with commandment keeping, he missed the central theme and the focus of God's Torah, that Abraham believed God and that faith was credited to him, given to him as righteousness before God. So it's faith alone, in the promise alone, by God's grace alone. Luther didn't invent the idea of the solas at the Reformation. It's already there in Moses. And that's the whole theme behind St. Paul's letter to the Romans. That the Torah is not a Torah of works to do the righteousness of God, but it's the word of faith that is credited, that is given as righteousness before God, given to you. The promise is to be believed, trusted, just like Abraham trusted God when he leaves Haran, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And that promise is given to you in your baptism from above, a baptism of water and spirit. And in that promise, you believe that you have become a new creation in Christ, that the old is gone, that the law with all of its commandments and rules are fulfilled in Christ, that death has lost its sting. You believe that you have been born anew from above in the spirited waters of baptism. You believe that this Jesus lifted up on his cross as Moses once lifted up that bronze serpent in the wilderness. That this Jesus lifted up is the only antidote to the venom of sin. And that looking on him in faith, you will live forever, even though you die. You believe that God loves the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, whoever trusts the promise of forgiveness and life and salvation in his name, has what he believes, has that eternal life. And so you take Almighty God at his word, that God the Father did not send his Son to condemn the world. The law had already done that. Instead, God our Father sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back, to bring back fallen humanity, to save the world by his own dying and rising. So take the Lord at his word. Trust the faith that he has given you by water and spirit and word. Trust the promise of salvation in Jesus. And it's counted to you as righteousness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.